Just sit prayerfully. His eyes closed. Just say under your breath, just as a whisper, Jesus. Just say the name over a few times, just quietly to yourself, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, in your name is our greatest hope. It's in your name, Jesus, that we find tremendous peace in the storms. It's in your name, Jesus, that we find forgiveness for our sins. May we find healing for our hurt. It's in your name, Jesus, that we find deliverance from the evil one who would always seek to undermine your work in our lives, drag us down. It's in your name, Jesus, that we get direction. It's in you, Jesus, that we find a rock, a sure foundation. When all else shakes around us, whether it's in the world or in our nation or in our own homes and our own hearts, we find in you, Jesus, just an anchor for our souls. And so we honor and welcome and worship you this morning. Our hearts are open to hear from you. Our hearts are open to your ministry, to your counsel, even to your challenge. Most important of all, our hearts are open to know you better this morning, Jesus. And so reveal yourself to us through our worship space and as we spend time in Scripture this morning. You are the Word of God. Speak to us, Jesus. We pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. Morning, everybody. We'd like to welcome you if you're a visitor. We do have quite a few people. I know we have Sean, a friend of mine, who will be preaching in a couple of moments, and so I know some of his family and friends are here. Welcome to you guys. But are there any other visitors? Anyone else here for the first time? You wouldn't mind just sticking up your hands for a couple of seconds. Welcome, sir. Anyone else? Tony, next to Margaret. Anyone else? You wouldn't mind just filling that out for me, sir, just to hear a little bit about who you are. So it is a family service, so the children, of course, will be staying in the service for the whole time. I am not as creative as my friend Sean is, and so we've invited him to come and lead us this morning. Sean and I were colleagues in a previous congregation, just a great partnership in the gospel, learned to love and appreciate his ministry and his giftedness. And so welcome to you, Sean. It's good to have you. Welcome to your folks. Hand over to you.
Thanks, Grant. It's great to be here. Like Grant said, we go back a little way, and I've got to know Brent, the guy in the Alps, over the last few years. And it's always great and exciting to hear from them what's happening here at Protea Valley. So, and we've visited a few times. My wife and I stay just around the corner, and so it kind of feels like we're hanging out with extended family today. So it's great to be here. I know you guys really love the Bible, and so it's also an honor to be doing this. You guys are going through a series in Nehemiah. Just really quickly, maybe as we get going, I don't know if we need Grant to close his eyes and his ears, but can we give a hands up? Who's enjoyed the series so far? Who's maybe learned something new about Nehemiah that they didn't know before? Awesome. Let me just give you a quick background. Maybe you knew or you've missed some of it. So way back, God starts talking to a man called Abraham, and he gives him some amazing promises. He says he's going to bless him, he's going to bless his family, and he's going to bless his people. And here's one of the blessings. And if we track God's people through this story, it's a little bit of a roller coaster ride. You might know some of the stories. Sometimes they're prospering, they're close to God, and then all of a sudden they're down into slavery. And, hey, extended family. And then sometimes like the King David comes along and they're a victorious nation. But soon after that, they get defeated by one of their enemies. And one of their biggest defeats comes at the hands of the Babylonians. So the feared king Nebuchadnezzar brings his army down from Babylon, and they come to the city of Jerusalem, and they just flatten it. And it's a devastating time for God's people. And as you probably would have heard over the last few weeks, it wasn't a short period of time. The Babylonians take some of the Israelites back to Babylon as captives, and this lasts for decades. And eventually, as you guys would have heard, a guy called Nehemiah is allowed to go from Babylon back to Jerusalem and start overseeing the rebuilding of the city. And that's where we pick it up today, in Nehemiah 8. And Nehemiah 8 is like a little bit of a scene, so we thought it would be helpful if we gave you guys a picture of what it might have looked like that day. So Joe's going to come up. Joe's going to be our narrator and director. And we've asked some of the band, and I think some of the kids, and Grant, our most priestly figure, is going to play Ezra for us. And I'm going to be Nehemiah. So guys, you want to come up? Okay, well.
KFC, use your imagination. This is a wooden box. What is it? It's not Hessian, it's a wooden box. This is from Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square. Come on, gather by the square. Oh, and the square fell. It doesn't actually say that. Before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square, before the water gate. From early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on the right hand, and Pediah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashem, Hashbadah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. Okay, everybody, please sit down. Sit down. No, just sit down.
Not grown.
And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. See, that's why you're sitting down. And as he opened it, all the people stood. Don't complain. You're not in Egypt anymore. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen.
Amen. Amen.
No, that was terrible. Amen, amen.
Amen, amen. Amen.
Lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akib, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law. You can get up now again. While the people remained in their places, as they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people could understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God.
Do not mourn or weep.
For all the people wept as they heard the words of the Lord. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine,
and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing. Come on, look happier than that. Because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Thank you.
Cool. Okay, wait. Everyone just pause. Maybe can you get back up there?
Yeah, right. Don't trip.
Okay, so everyone gets an idea. So the city in Jerusalem is kind of starting to look like a city again. And then the people seem to have a renewed spiritual desire. And they say to Ezra, bring the book. And the book was probably the first five books of our Old Testament, the first five books of the Hebrew scripture, the Torah. They call it the book of the law, which is a little bit misleading because it's not a legal document, although there are laws in it. It's pretty much the story of God and his people. And Ezra reads it. We're not sure exactly how he did it. He might have read like a chunk, and then the Levites would have gone and maybe explained it to the people, and then he read again. All we know is that this scene lasted about 5 to 6 hours. So it's quite a long sermon that he's going for. And then there's teaching, and somewhere in the middle of the reading and the teaching, the people's hearts are broken. Maybe they were thinking, man, look how far we've fallen from God. Maybe they were looking back and thinking, if their ancestors had just been less foolish, they wouldn't be in such a bad position now. But their hearts are broken. And then Ezra says something really interesting. He says, this day is a holy day. Now go and have a party. And make it a generous party. If you know someone who doesn't have as much as you, give them some of your food so they can have a party as well. And the people go out and they celebrate. All right. Thank you very much, everyone. That was awesome. Thanks, Joe. Cool. Okay, so that's the scene we're looking at today. You guys checked it out a little bit. Who would you say was the main character in that scene? Okay, a little bit. Can I just say something quickly? Everyone that I've asked to get up on stage has already been on stage. So if you want to put up your hand or you want to say something, I'm not going to say, oh, that's interesting, come and tell us more about that. So you can feel free to stick up your hand, answer questions. Just, you guys can relax. You're not going to be made to get up on stage. Who do you guys think would be the main character in that scene? Ezra? Cool. Anyone think in a different way? Someone else? No? The law. That's how I saw it. What about the book being the main character in that scene? People are desperate and they say, bring the book. When Ezra reads, he's not talking about himself. He's reading from the book. When the Levites go and explain things to the people, they're explaining the book. And when the people's hearts are broken, they're broken because they've heard reading from the book. Which isn't that surprising for us. I mean, I'm sure you guys know that books can have a huge influence in our lives and in people's lives. Just really quickly, who would say they are a reader? Got some readers here who would say, I'm not a reader. Okay, I fall into that category. But even as a non-reader, I can look back over my life and see that there are books that have really stood out to me. So one of them is Lord of the Flies. I don't know if any of you guys read it in high school. I read it right at early days of high school, and I thought it was great. It was riveting. Didn't matter if I read it for school or not. I wanted to get to the end of it. I really remember reading it late at night. I wanted to find out what happened to Piggy. Another book that has been quite important to myself and my family over the last few years. I'm going to read just a bit from it here. You guys might know it. It's called Playful Pets. When everyone is fast asleep, playful pets like to creep from their homes, safe and sound, to meet their friends and play around. Playful cats make kitty cartwheels, spinning round and round, and jumping dogs dance on their toes. Be careful, don't fall down. Happy mice play merry tunes on their tiny flutes, and fish take rides on big balloons. It really is a hoot. And when they're done, back they sneak, ready for their beds, soft and warm, until the dawn, tucked up with their teds. Now, why do I know playful pets so well? It's because I have a little two-year-old girl, and anyone with kids or who has kids, what's the most important thing when it comes to kids? Love? No. No, the most important thing when it comes to little kids is distracting them. So when my wife goes out and I'm left with a kid who just wants their mom, playful pets. When we have to take her to get her injections and that horrible stuff, playful pets. It was our go-to distraction for our little girl. It works like a charm. That's just a little bit of extra parenting advice that comes free with the sermon. The book that I'm reading at the moment is the Elon Musk biography. Has anyone read it? Anyone? Really cool, interesting guy doing some amazing stuff in the world today, rockets and electric cars. So three really good books. But I haven't read Lord of the Flies since I was in high school. And that's unfortunately been quite a few years. And Playful Pets is great to amuse and distract my little two-year-old. But I don't think it adds much more value to my life. And Elon Musk, incredible, inspiring guy, but so what? I'd recommend all those three books, but so what? And maybe the question we should ask is, what was so great about that book that Ezra read that day? So I want you guys to come on a little journey with me. So the scene we just saw now was in Jerusalem. I want us to go a few hundred kilometers north, and then I want us to fast forward a few hundred years. And another religious leader stands up in front of a group of people, and they want him to read something. Much like Ezra, he would have taken out a scroll, and he reads to them. He doesn't go for a long time like Ezra did, 5-6 hours. He just reads one passage. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And everyone who was listening to him loved it. They thought, this guy's great. And he probably should have stopped there. Because he goes on and he explains the passage, and then he starts challenging the people in some ways that they really don't want to be challenged. And the attitude towards him changes like that. They go from loving what he's saying to grabbing him, taking him outside, and trying to throw him off a cliff. But he pulls a bit of a move, and he walks through them, and he escapes unharmed. And that's kind of the beginning of his career. It's the launch pad of his career. And he heads out, and soon after that, he's at one of his friend's houses. And his friend's mom-in-law is really ill. And he just walks over to her, and he says a few words, and all of a sudden, she's feeling better. And everyone's amazed. And the news starts to spread about him. I mean, imagine the guy that can walk up and tell a sickness to stop being a sickness. And people are drawn to him. And he draws big crowds. And a little bit later, he's walking around with one of these big groups of people. And can you imagine the excitement and the anticipation being around there? What's he going to do next? And his crowd kind of bumps into another crowd coming the other way. But there's a very different vibe in that crowd because it's a funeral procession. And he notices that there's a grieving lady there. She's a widow, doesn't have a husband. She had one son, and unfortunately, that son is lying in the casket. It's a terrible scene. He walks up to the grieving lady, and he tells her that she doesn't have to cry anymore. And then he touches the side of the coffin, and he tells the dead man to stop being dead. And he listens. He sits up, he's alive again, the mom is reunited with her boy. Just such a great mixture of power and compassion. But the problem is that that same group that wanted to throw him off the cliff right at the beginning, and people like that, They haven't gone away. They've followed him along, and they've kind of been this annoying presence in the background the whole time. And they've kept on trying to derail him and distract him and discredit him. And he hasn't backed off. He's carried on challenging them and embarrassing them. And eventually they say, that's enough. That's it. We've had it. So they devise this plan where they illegally and unjustly get him arrested, get him treated really badly, and then have him executed. And it's done. And it's a dark time. Can you imagine the people who were following him thinking, this is going to be something great. We're going to be part of something big, something important. And now he's dead. His family and his close friends would have been mourning. He's gone. But then, a couple days later, these stories start to circulate. And if we were there at that time, you would have heard, hey, you know that guy? He said he met up with Jesus. You know those people? They said they had breakfast with Jesus. And that can't be right. But it is. Jesus is back from the dead. And not in some weird ghost way, like really alive in the flesh. And he starts to have these encounters with people. Sorry, I'm getting this mic right. Jesus starts having these encounters with people. And one of my favorite ones is there's a couple who have taken quite a long walk home. And Jesus is there. And at first they don't notice him, and then they realize it is. And they're confused. They don't know what's happened. They know he's died. They can't really make sense of it. And Jesus explains things to him. And this is how the Bible puts it. He started at the beginning with the books of Moses and went through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. I love that passage. Pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. I don't know, maybe you guys have read that before. I think it's phenomenal. I wonder how he did it. I don't know if you've read it and you thought, I wonder how he did it. How did he point out everything that referred to him? Maybe he said, hey, you guys have heard about Adam and Eve, right? You know, they really messed up. And then there was this promise that one day someone would come and crush the head of our greatest enemy. And Jesus would go, yeah, that's me. Maybe it's Abraham. And you heard that story where Abraham realized he didn't have to lose his son. And then there was this promise that God would provide a sacrifice. And Jesus would go, yeah, it was talking about me. About the people being saved out of slavery in Egypt. And he would go, no, I'm on a way bigger rescue mission than that. Moses, the prophets, come on the scene and they're talking to God and they're dealing with the people and they're giving them laws and it's not working. And then Ezekiel comes and goes, no, there's something wrong. This isn't happening. There's something really wrong in our hearts. We need new hearts. We need a proper solution. And Jesus says, I'm the solution. And then it goes really quiet after the prophets. It almost seems like nothing's happening. And then all of a sudden, boom. The skies light up. There's angels singing and they're saying, Emmanuel, God is with us. And Jesus is saying, yes, that was just advertising my arrival on the scene. And now I've spent the last few years showing you guys what I'm like and what I'm up to. And if you think that me dying on a cross a couple of days ago was the end of something or some kind of defeat, you got it wrong. That was the biggest victory there's ever been. Pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. And I think that answers our question. That's what was so great about the book that Ezra read. And that's what's so great about the Bible that we have today. It's all about Jesus. It's either pointing towards him, like some kind of promise of what he's going to do, or it's pointing back, explaining what he's done, or it's just like an everyday story of him walking up to a grieving woman and looking in her tear-soaked eyes and going, you don't have to be sad anymore. It's all about Jesus. So I just had a thought. I thought it would be amazing, and maybe we can just imagine and dream together. What if all of us had this underlying excitement and expectation that we would carve out times in our really busy lives, grab our Bibles, and go and meet with the most phenomenal person, Jesus. So maybe we can just take a few moments to reflect. Maybe something stood out to you. Maybe you just want to close your eyes, open your hands as a sign of being open. Maybe you just want to think, this living Jesus, I need him to come in and speak to me now. So let's just take a couple moments to just reflect and ask Jesus to come and talk to you. Yeah, Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you're really doing here at this church. Like I said in the beginning, I get to hear some of the stories, and it's always really great. And I think there's a link between that scene in Nehemiah and here, or at least I want there to be, and we're asking for there to be. That there's already so much good stuff happening, and there has been in the past. But what if we ask for a revival? In the same way that the people say, bring us the book. That the people here at Protea Valley would have a new, renewed revival and desire for your word, Lord. Not because it's a good legal document, not because they feel that they have to, but because they know they can meet with you, the living Jesus, there. So I would just pray that that would start happening, and that it would change the way families are, it would change the way businesses are run, it would change the way sports societies and other initiatives are done. There would be an amazing sense of Jesus in all of those things. And that months and years from now, people will look back and go that through that Nehemiah series at Protea Valley, things started to change. And look at the incredible stuff that's happened out of that. So we pray this all in your compassionate and extremely powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.